Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. Today I'm going to look at some verses that people mentioned in my last Facebook post concerning the, and in the post I said that to awaken unto something does not mean you believe it, and to awaken unto something doesn't mean you are saved. Salvation does not come by bearing knowledge of something. Obviously, first you have to bear knowledge of something before you'll be able to believe it. But just saying that having the knowledge of something means salvation is not the truth. And I'm also going to talk on is Christ in everybody, looking at the scriptures that Paul used where he said that when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, what does that mean? Right, I want to start off with James chapter 2 and verse 17. James chapter 2 and verse 17, talking about the devils that do believe. The Bible says the devil also believe. So if the devils believe, it doesn't mean they are saved. And by that we can easily want to diminish the value of belief by saying, well, belief is not that important because the devils also believe. Let's look at the context of that verse. It's very important to look at context when we come to the Bible. Remember that the Bible is written in a letter form. So you've basically got to read the whole letter to get the context. Now, I made a study of the book of James. And if you look at the book of James, the context is people that said that they were Christians, they said that they were believers, but they were still practicing the old Jewish systems. They said they had faith, but they could not live by their faith. In other words, they said, we believe in Jesus, but they still circumcised their kids for salvation. They still sacrificed animals and went back to the old Jewish system. And then James comes, and we pick it up then from chapter 2 and verse 17 here. It says, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So in other words, if you say that you're a believer in Jesus, but you are still sacrificing animals, and you are still circumcising your children for salvation, it is alone. It is basically dead. It is dead being alone. So faith means nothing if it doesn't have an action connected to it. It is dead. And the context here is not, well, if you believe, then you're going to try and raise all the dead and all those kind of things. The context here is to deny worldliness. Worldliness then talking about righteousness by your works. Like Paul had faith with actions. He believed in the Lord and then counted the former things that was important to him for salvation, counted it all done. In the very same way, this is the context of this whole writing. It goes on in verse 8 and says, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe, but they've got works and tremble. So what he was saying is that the devils even get things right better than they, because they said that they believe, but they don't need to have any works. You know, they don't have to, and I'm not talking about good works in the sense of loving your neighbor and those kind of things. The work here is the rejection of the old system. It's what the Bible basically says, believe and be baptized. That and be baptized means to say, I forever renounce the old system and I am baptized into the name of Jesus, into innocence. I am fully qualified because of Christ. I'm not qualified because of what I've done or obedience to the law or anything like that. And then to make use of this truth. Those who have an ear to hear, let him hear. Right. Let's read on. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, wasn't Abraham our father justified in what he did by sacrificing his son upon the altar. Now, what does that mean? It was a sin to murder somebody. You're not allowed to sacrifice your son. But because he believed, it was just, and he was justified in what he did. He was justified by what he did there. There was nothing wrong with what he did in sacrificing his son, even if it was wrong to sacrifice your son. And I believe that James uses this to explain to the people that he writes to, which are the Jewish people, that it's not a sin to sacrifice your son. What was the most important thing to the Jews? It was to be an Israelite. To be special because I'm an Israelite. To be special because I've been given the law of Moses. You will be justified in putting away the law, saying the law system is crucified, and that I'm not special to God because I'm a Jew. That was what he was trying to say here. Faith with works. So we can never use this verse and say, well, you know, belief means nothing. You know, belief is just, well, the devils also believe, so why do we have to believe to be saved? No, we believe with an action. And the devils there, they believe with an action. They tremble. So if the devils believe with an action, how much more shall we, can't we believe with an action, which is to put away the old law system. Right, let's go to Galatians 2. Next verse, Galatians 2:16. I'm also at the end of this going to talk about why we need to have faith. It is impossible to be saved without faith. It is impossible for God to even save you if you don't believe. It's impossible. It is, in Afrikaans we say, this God's onmoontlik. It's not inside the ability of God. Okay. Right. Galatians 2, verse 16. You might say, but Bertie, the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Is it possible for God to rape somebody? Is it possible for God to lie? So all is always in connection with all. Some people go up and they say the Greek word all means all. You know, if I tell my kids, listen, that you pack it all. We are on our way to church. You know, we want to record the sessions and everything. And if I say that you load it all in the car's trunk. I'm not talking about the dog, the cat, the neighbor's cat, the neighbor's worker. Don't be ridiculous. All always has its definition in the context of what is spoken. If the Bible says, and God shall save all, what's the context? The believer. All those that believe shall be saved. No one that believes shall be ashamed, but all those that believe shall be saved. If the Bible says God is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, why is especially those that believe added? Why didn't he just stop there and say God's the Savior of all men, like many people would want to say today? But it's just not written there. Right, we go to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing this, the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I'll talk to you a little bit about being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We are justified by the faith of Christ. So we can easily twist that and say all men are saved because of Jesus' faith. That's not what's written there. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that word of there can basically mean two things, and I believe it implies both. It's the faith that Jesus has and the faith that came to mankind because of Jesus. So it's by believing what he believes. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it says here, and I want to read it again and just listen carefully. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. So we are justified by his faith. So how does this justification come to our life? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we believed in Jesus. We rested our minds in Jesus. But Bertie, that's a work of the law. It's like I said to one of my friends, you know, is it a work to decide something? It's not a work to make a decision. My goodness. You know, when a husband and a wife, you know, when they're still going out, they fall in love to each other and you decide that you want to get married to that person. Was that a work? When you get up in the morning, is it a work to decide what you're going to eat? No way. It's not a work. It is part of your nature. It's part of your design. It's part of your being. If you hate choice, if you hate the belief, then God and his whole system is going to frustrate you. Because the throne room reality is this, that God lives by grace, which is influence. And grace has got its effect by the person towards whom this influence is when he believes it. Belief is part of the throne room reality. We can't get away from it. Jesus lived by faith. The influence that the Father had upon Jesus was by Jesus believing the Father, showing to us our design, how we operate. Christ Jesus lived by faith. And if you say, as he is, so are you even in this world, do you think that Jesus doesn't believe anymore in heaven? In other words, do you think that he doesn't rest his mind anymore in who the Father is? Do you think that the Father, who the Father really is, has got no influence upon Christ where he's seated right now? Do you think that Jesus doesn't live by the persuasion of what he's done? If you, the God kind, and faith, belief, grace, those kind of things, influence with belief connected to it, is frustrating to you, heaven is going to be a very bad place for you. You know, I think you will not be a partaker of heaven, because that is heaven. Heaven is to live in that eternal life that God possesses, his kind of quality of life, which is to believe in the other person. Right, so when we reason from a law perspective, we will look at faith as a qualification for a gift. In other words, I need to believe, then God's going to give me a gift. And he's going to look in heaven as if I've hit the faith meter into the green, and then God's going to bless me. If you reason like that, you will hate all faith scriptures. You'll hate the word faith. What is frustrating to me is to see many people preaching the gospel, you know, without mentioning the word faith. Can you believe that? Without mentioning, I've heard people preach 5 or 8 messages without ever using the word faith or believe. My goodness. And normally, what I found and what I've listened to is people that are antagonistic towards faith and wants to believe everybody's saved. And they want to talk about faith. They want to use words like awake or use like knowledge or enlightenment or things like that. No, man, the Bible talks about faith and the Bible talks about believe. So get it out of the category of law in your heart so that you can be a partaker of the beauty of this word. For God, in his writings, used the word believe and faith more than 200 times in the New Testament. Right, so make sure your teaching is flooded with the word faith if you want to be like God in your actions. Okay, right, I want to read this verse again. It says here that we are justified by the faith of Christ. Who's justified by the faith of Christ? Those that believe in him. Why did we believe in him? So that we can be justified by his faith. Hallelujah. So you are justified by the faith of Christ when you believe in him. We can also go to Romans 3:22, which is connected to this verse. Romans 3 verse 22. Listen to this wonderful verse. It says that you say a man should not... wrong verse. 3 verse 22. It says... Let's read from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Many would... You know, if we go into... A doctrine that says everybody is saved, we can read this verse this way. Now the righteousness of God without faith is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. No, not without. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon them all that believe, for there's no difference. So here he comes and he says that if it's a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ, is unto all. In other words, it is towards everybody. It's for everybody. It's not just for the Jew. It's for everybody. But it is upon them that believe. You need to believe. But Bertie, you know, faith is a gift from God. You know, faith just, we're going to have a look at that verse. I absolutely believe in that. Let's just look at Romans 10, and we're going to look at how faith comes. Faith and believe. Now, you know, if God wants you to believe, he will give you faith. He will enlighten your heart. Then you can believe when God wants you to believe. That's just a lie. Faith doesn't come by God deciding you're going to believe today. This one's going to believe today. That one's not going to believe. That one's going to believe. That one's not going to believe. That's heresy. It's simply not in the Bible. God doesn't decide for you to believe. God decided that he wants everyone to believe. His will is that every person will be. His will actually is that the believer will be raised from the dead. That is his will. And we're going to read that verse as well in the Bible. So the will of God is that no one will perish, but everyone will be saved. That's what God wants. But everybody's not going to be saved. Because everybody has not obeyed the gospel. Very simple. Right, let's continue in Hebrews 10 from verse 9. But what shall we say? The word is near thee, nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So there's a word of faith which we preach. What is this word of faith? This word of faith is the word that says that God, that the faith, by the faith of Christ, you can be justified if you believe in him. That is what the word of faith is. That if you shall confess with your mouth, this is the word of faith, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon, connected to belief, make use of what he's done. Now that is works to many people. It's not works. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So, how does a person believe? Because God decides that he must believe today? No. He believes when he hears the gospel. That's how he can believe. Now, the Bible goes on and you can go to, let's go to Acts. The book of Acts 13. You know, meantime, you can just say things, but sometimes good just page through it and have a look at it. Let's not confuse people. Acts 13. I want to read from verse 38. It says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The correct way there is actually to say, "Let it be known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is acknowledged to you today that your sins are forgiven. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Why would Paul, is it Luke that wrote Acts, said, why would he make the mistake in saying the following? Because according to a lot of doctrine, this would be wrong. This is what it says. "Be it known to you therefore, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that all," this is how many would want to read it, "and that all are now justified by the law of Moses, from all things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses." No, no, that's not what that verse says. It says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." All that believe. My goodness, you the God kind. You function in the throne room reality of a resting of mind, where the resting of your mind in the integrity of another person brings forth the very life of the other one in the one that rests his mind. And you are as sovereign. Listen, God is a sovereign God, and in that he can decide. He makes a decision. But guess what? You're of his kind. You can make a decision. You're no animal. You're not stupid. You're not free of a will. Will is not wrong. Will is good. I've got a little Jack Russell here. If I take the ball and show him the ball and throw it, doesn't matter how tired he is, he cannot decide not to chase that ball. There's no decision of the will there. It is like instinct that functions. If I want him to run, I throw the ball. I decide what he's going to do. He doesn't decide, I decide. In the very same way, you know, we cannot look at God from the perspective of, you know, he decides for us. He decided that what he's going to do, he's going to do, and nobody can stop it. And that's what he decided, that he will make a way for every man to have his quality of life. And now we, because we are made by the Sovereign One in his image and likeness, in our own sovereignty, we can decide if we want to make use of that. That was seen from the beginning. Adam could decide. Jesus could decide. Now we, why are we lesser than Christ? No, we are the God kind. Let us not make ourselves of lower stature than our original design. Okay. Acts 13, from verse 38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, the next verse, why would he make a mistake in writing the next verse? "Beware, therefore, lest that comes upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish." So you look at this. You wonder at this awesome thing, and then you perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next day. So here he comes, he says, beware lest this prophecy comes true on you, that you are somebody who marvel at the gospel, and then don't believe in it. So you can be persuaded at this of this awesome truth, yet not make the decision to say, this is the only reality of my life, and this is the truth about me. As simple as that. Jesus believed on behalf of mankind. Or let me put it this way. Jesus, by his faith, brought forth the way unto salvation. And we, by our belief in what he's done, access that life. Now you might say, Bertie, but that is not what you taught a while ago. Let me explain what I said a while ago. Faith is not something that happens, that you do to get God to do something for you. It's something that happens to you. That is persuasion. Persuasion comes by his word. Belief is when you decide to say, my mind can rest in this reality. You'll find that rest coming as the faith comes. But then there's a point where you say, from your side, I yield. I give over. Because why does it say here? Why would the writer of the book of Acts make this big mistake in saying, watch out lest this prophecy become true in you. Beware therefore lest that come upon you, which is spoken of the prophets, behold you despisers, and wander and perish. If God's the one that decides for you to believe or not, if God's the one that decides you're going to have the revelation or not, why does he say, beware? What can I beware of if everything is in the hand of God? You see, we look at three or four verses in the Bible, listen to three or four people's teachings, and then we sit in a group of people where we only discuss those five verses all the time. And then we get our mind so warped into that we don't even, you know what I think we need to do? Just take the Bible from Matthew and just read through the whole thing like a book and just get a good perspective again. Doesn't help with just read verses here and there. Just read the book. Last night I took the letter to Timothy. Letter to Timothy. And I just sat there and read it aloud to myself and my wife. Right through the whole book. And it just makes so much sense. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right, I want to go on to some other verses. Let's go to Galatians 1 verse 15 to 16. Galatians 1 verse 15 to 16. Paul talks about his own life here. He says, for you have heard of my conversation from verse 13 in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above all my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, that verse is used to say that Christ is in every human being. My goodness, no. It says here, let me read it again. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, what does that mean? He separated him from Jewish religion. Okay, that God did to every human being. He separated. God said, I ended the law system and separated man from the law system. Okay, it pleased the Father. And called me by his influence. So he influenced him. In other words, how did he call him? By his grace, by his influence. How did he influence him? On the road to Damascus, he appeared to him. And then said these words, is it hard to kick against the pricks? So there were pricks in his heart where he heard things here and there, dropped here and there, where he read verses, where he was thinking of this whole story about Jesus, where the Holy Spirit came and that the Spirit of the Word spoke to him and prompted him in his heart. Okay? And that was a grace, an influence of God unto him. And this is what God called him to do, to reveal his Son in me. Now, that was not to say, Paul, I want to just reveal that my son has always been in you. No. It's like, bear with me in this analogy. It's like we would say the motor car was revealed in Henry Ford. It doesn't mean that there was a physical car inside Henry Ford. And then, Henry Ford could have said, I don't know if he was a believer or not, let's say he was, he could have said, I've been separated from my mother's womb, and I was influenced by God's grace, so that the motor car could be revealed in me, and that I may supply cars to everybody. And that is the context of this thing. You know, that word in there is mostly translated in the Bible as the word amongst. Amongst. So we can't go and say Christ is in every man, because that would contradict other passages in the Bible. Scriptures like they've believed and then they received the Holy Spirit. It was not they had the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't go in the book of Acts and say to the people after they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And then we heard this, what must we do? Or the jailer, he didn't go to Paul and say, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, duh, stupid, don't you know you are saved? No. They didn't. They said, believe upon Jesus and be baptized. Glory to God. We need to believe. And that the word is rich enough to believe. But if you've got a law mentality, you're going to think that belief is a qualification. Belief is not a qualification. Belief is something that happens in your heart where your heart allows the salvation freely offered. Belief is not for God. Belief is for you. Glory to God. Amen. Right. I want to connect Galatians 1:15 with John 5, 1 John 5. No, but Christ is in every man. Okay. I can go as far as saying Christ is involved in every man by what he did on the cross. He was involved in your life because he took away your sin. But that Christ is in everyone. No, the Bible says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Okay, listen to this. Listen to this. This is such a clear verse. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is this hope of glory? That glory is not a big smile tomorrow or a car or a house. That glory is immortality in the return of Christ. Okay? And then John 5 clearly says, those that has done evil, in other words, evil, was under the law and yielded to the law system, will be raised unto condemnation. And those that has done good in their body, when do we do good in our body? When we receive Him and acknowledge what He's done, amen, they will be raised unto eternal life. And then after we have believed, we have received the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of our salvation. What salvation? The salvation from eternal death, and that we will be saved from mortality into immortality. You've received the Holy Spirit, and that's the seal of your salvation. That happened after you believed. Okay, right. So, when it comes to Christ in every man, then it means every man has got the hope of glory. No, every man doesn't have the hope of glory. Some has got the expectation of damnation, the expectation of death. But Jesus Christ took the sin of all of everybody. Yes, Jesus Christ did take the sin of everybody, but there is a sin which cannot be forgiven, the Bible says. It is the sin against the Holy Spirit. When we trample underfoot the blood of Jesus, I mean, we can't tear those. I mean, we're talking about passages of Scripture. We're talking about books in the Bible, just tearing them out. We can't do it. Well, you can do it, but then you can't call yourself a believer of the... You can't call the Bible the book from where you get your revelation. It's a man-made. Right. I want to continue there. 1 John chapter 5. Let's go there. Everybody has Jesus in them. No, it's not true. 1 John 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So if we can receive something men said, God, what God says is even greater, so we can receive that as well. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Okay, so he that believes has got the witness of God in himself. So the witness of God is in you when you believe. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us: eternal life, and that life is in his Son. And, okay, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. Now, so there are those that has the Son, and there are those that don't have the Son. There are those that have life because of the Son, and there are those that don't have life because they don't have the Son. Who has the witness of life in him? He that believes. What is the witness of life in you? The hope of glory, the hope of life. It's Christ in you. So when did you get Christ in you? When you believed. Glory to God. God's not going to ask you to believe in him unless he has designed you to do it naturally. It is an easy thing to do, to believe. When persuasion comes, belief rises and we believe. There are those that don't believe. What do we do if they don't believe? We dust off our feet and we continue. That's what we do. Right, let's look at another verse. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. I hope this light I'm using here is a battery light. I hope it's going to last. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just looking at different verses that people say, have a look at them, and we're going to have a look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we receive mercy and faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh, so there are people that are lost. In whom the God of this world, it says, in whom the God of this world, then we must say that the God of this world is also in him, and Christ is in him, if you want to interpret things in a funny way. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When does the gospel of Christ shine unto you? When you believe. Amen. When you hear the gospel and yield to it. It's a very quick thing. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It says here in verse 6, for God, who commanded that light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Okay, how has God shone in their heart? Verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine into them. So the gospel could not shine into them. Why? Because they could not believe. In other words, they could not come to the knowledge of Christ as that who he is who they are. When they can believe that, then the light that's in the face of Jesus shines in them. Do you want to tell me that a man that does not believe in Jesus, that the light of Jesus shines in him? He doesn't. The revelation of Christ is radiantly alive, shining forth for all men to behold in a man that doesn't believe. Come on. Come on. We shouldn't lose common sense. Right. 1 Timothy 4, verse 9 to 11. First Timothy 4, verse 9 to 11. Faith is so everywhere in this Bible. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I hope I'm in the right verse there. Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I don't know why I think I've got the wrong verse here. It must be 2 Timothy. Let me just have a look there. Sorry for this, Facebook. I did check the verse out. 9 to 11. For let's read it again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now, I had the wrong verse. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So, Jesus is the Savior of all men. You know, Jacob Zuma is the president of all South Africans, especially for those that are of the ANC party. I hope you hear what I'm trying to say. So Jesus is the Savior of all people. Barack Obama is the president of all Americans, especially for those that believe in him. Okay. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all people. So he is not the one. The Bible doesn't say he has saved all people. He's the Savior of all, meaning that all can be saved by Him. He is not the Savior only for the Jew. He's the Savior for the Jew and the Gentile. That's when Paul writes in Romans and Timothy, when he talks about all people, he talks about all groups of people, the Jew and the Gentile. Everyone that believes can be saved, be a Jew or a Gentile. He's the Savior of all people. So he's the Savior of the Gentile as well. And then who are those that get saved? And I've said it so many times. Those that believe. Especially those that believe. You know, today, if many people that I look at their doctrine would have written that verse, they wouldn't have been able to write what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit said, write these words. And he inspired Paul. And this is what Paul wrote. He said, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That is all. They would have stopped there. Taken the prompting which would have said, write these words, specially of those that believe. They wouldn't have written that. I tell you now, they wouldn't have written that. Because in so many messages, the word faith is not even there. My goodness, man. It is so clear. Just read it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 28. Running out of time here. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20 to 28. Talks about Jesus will save everybody. Let's look at it. Verse 20 to 28. But now Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So, who will be raised from the dead? In Adam all died. In Christ all will be made alive. Okay. Who is the all that will be made alive? And he says in its own order it will happen. Christ first, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Bible says, Jesus said, I want to save everyone that the Father gives me. No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. Unless who the Father is appealing to you, you cannot come to Jesus. So, if the message of love and grace is appealing to you, you will believe in Jesus. You'll come to Him. There are many Pharisees, Jesus said, if you believed in God, if you believed in the Father, you would have believed in me. But you don't believe in Him. Who the Father is doesn't draw you. That's why you cannot come to me. In the very same way, everyone that comes to Him, that believes in Him, he shall be raised from the dead. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Talking about immortal life, who will be raised into immortal life? He who has the Son. Who has the Son? They that believe upon Him has the Son. They that don't believe has rejected the Son. They don't have the Son. They have the law. They have themselves. They have works righteousness in them. Right, that's 1 Corinthians there. Let's read it again just quickly. 20-28. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay, right. Let's go on and read John 6 verse 38. Who shall be raised? John 6 verse 38. Who shall be raised from the dead? Who are Christ's at His coming? Jesus died for every man. But when you believe on Him, you have been made a slave of righteousness. You make Him your Lord. He first chose you. Now you choose to accept His choice. Amen. John 6, verse 38. For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father, which has sent me, that all which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that has sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Who was given by the Father? Those that were drawn by the Father that could believe in Jesus. If the Father is not appealing to you, you cannot believe in Jesus. If gambling is not your thing, you're not going to find yourself in Vegas every weekend. If gambling's not your thing, Vegas will not draw you. That is as simple as what it is. If a father who cares for children, who's a loving God, is not your thing, then it will be difficult to come to Jesus. You will not be able to come. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believes, that awakens to the truth and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, how clear do you want it? It is so, so clear. That was John 5, verse 28, or John 6. Let's go to John 5, verse, 28 to 29. I just want to make sure this is correct. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I mean, that is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why believe? Why does God save those that believe? Why is belief such an important thing? I've mentioned it a little bit, and I'm going to say it again. Belief is something that we possess that's got this attribute, that when you rest your mind in something, that which you rest your mind in is formed in you, and you are born from what you believe in. That's how we are born of God. That's why the Bible says in John, 1 John 5, verse 1, those that believe in Him is born of Him. Those that don't believe in Him is not born of Him. So when we believe, we find who He is being born in us. So belief is not for God, it's for you. It's impossible to have God born in you without belief. Then there's that verse that says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. It says, who then can be saved? The context is, if a rich man cannot be saved. I think it's in Mark 10. If a rich man cannot be saved, who then can be saved? Then Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. The context was, if a rich man, a man that obeyed the law to the point that the law blesses him financially, cannot be saved. If he cannot be saved, who can then be saved? Then he says, it's impossible for man to be saved by the works of the law. But all things are possible for God. It's possible for God to save a man that is not qualified by the law. That's what the whole gospel is about. Those that believe that God can justify the ungodly, their faith is accounted for righteousness. Let's not twist the thing out of its context. Belief is a throne room reality. You've got to live by it for the rest of your life. Without belief, God cannot influence your life. Without belief, God cannot be born in you. Without belief, you cannot be His. Although He paid for you, He has redeemed you. He's not your slave master. He's invited you into relationship. Let's get out of the law. Let's get into relationship, glory to God. And let's look at the benefits of it in Jesus' mighty name. Well, there's a lot to say about this, and I can't do it all the time. Just continue to preach for another 3 hours about this. But I hope this helps you, and those that believe in the correct thing, that you continue in the correct way, and those that are believing in another way, that you can be converted to the truth. God bless you.